are here this evening and provided for an opportunity for us to worship together. Appreciate the opportunity to worship with you. As we embark on this particular lesson, when it's all wrapped up in just a little while, Lord willing, we'll be halfway done our meeting. Kind of how it works. We've got three lessons left, and this will be the third lesson today, so there you go. So if you were looking forward to this being over with, then you'll be happy to know it's half done after tonight. We're going to talk together for a little bit about goals along the way, because Christianity is goal-oriented, and I want us to understand that, so that we might start achieving such things. You know, being a Christian is not a pastime, and it's not to be treated like an occasional occupation. Christianity is everything that you are. I want you to consider this. And now this is kind of indicting, okay? So I don't want you to take it to heart and get to the point where you don't listen to the rest of the lesson. This morning, when you were getting ready to come here, if you were here this morning, did you say to yourself, I've got to get up and go to church? Or did you say to yourself, I'm getting up to go meet with the church? Because we don't go to church. We are the church. We gather with the church. But even that, in its simplest way, is an indication of how we approach this on a level of thought. If we're just doing something because that's just what we do, that's not enough. This is something that must be our total conviction. It is not a pastime. It is not, if I have opportunity, I will show up. If nothing else gets in the way, I'll be there. That's not how this works. And it can't. Being a Christian is an essential action taken on from the heart and is continuously grown. It's continuously grown toward achieving goals. Goals like being different than the world. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. We spent some time there in Bible study class this morning. Be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a goal. Goals like being able to teach others the hope of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. You ought to be teachers, for by this time you ought to be able to teach others. That's a concept. That's a goal for Christians. Goals like being comparable to Jesus. You think about that. We have some challenges in life, but one of the challenges is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Inch for inch, pound for pound, just like Jesus. That's a goal. Goals like being welcomed into heaven one day. That's a goal. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, nice try, I guess it'll do. No, well done, good and faithful servant is a goal. But the idea of having to reach goals and constantly grow is overwhelming to some souls. Because here's the thing. It wouldn't matter if you apply this lesson and the same thing is said to you next week and the same thing is said every week for 20 years that you have to do more. It is always going to be right. See, that can be a little overwhelming. It can be a little disturbing to some folks because it seems like there's just never enough. It's just, I've never done enough. But okay, you're kind of getting on to it. You're kind of figuring it out when you realize that. We are working our way toward something we can't imagine. A place and a goal, an eternal dwelling that we can't imagine and we certainly don't deserve. And we can't say, haven't I done enough already? We always have more to go. But the reality of that is overwhelming because there is so much for us to encounter and so much for us to do. And I think some Christians, because of that overwhelming nature, think that they are unable or unable to accomplish those things. I think sometimes we look at that and we see an inability in our own lives because the Bible is so huge. The Bible, you know, it's lots of instructions. But remember that there are simpler things in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And there's more difficult things. 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 to 18. The harder things of the Scriptures, which some twist to their own destruction. There are different levels of the Scriptures. Sometimes it can be difficult to differentiate between those two. And so because of that, because we can't really figure out what the milk of the word is, what the meat of the word is, we get kind of caught in between. And we become overwhelmed, and we're not really gaining the growth as quickly as we might expect. Another factor, I believe, that causes us to be overwhelmed in the expectations of God is that we compare ourselves to others around us that are more seasoned than we are. Sometimes we compare ourselves to those who have already been through what we're facing. They've already done that. They are mature Christians. They're well-seasoned veterans. And so with all of that, they know what the storms of life are all about, and they seem to be handling it when maybe we're not. And because they have grown and because they've experienced more, they seem to have this wonderful ease at being consistent in their faith. And they make it look not just at ease, but easy. Christianity is not easy, but it can become easier. And when you start comparing yourself with others, now here's the classic example. Well, look at brother so-and-so up there. He knows so much about the Bible. Look at sister so-and-so. She knows so much about the Bible. And I don't know that much about the Bible, so therefore I should just quit. See, that's a mistake. How did they get there? One word at a time, one verse at a time, one chapter at a time, right? We can do that. Sometimes that unbalanced comparison to self causes some to think that we're never going to be that way. And we become overwhelmed. We also must understand and never underestimate the constant pull from the world against us. The world and Satan does not want you to become a successful Christian. Satan does not want you to succeed. He wants you to be devoured and taken where he's going to end up. The things of this world will always seek to hold us back. And those distractions and futilities of this world will always seek to hold us back. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those things will always try to pull against us. The goal of growing as a Christian is not supposed to be overwhelming. And it's not supposed to be a setup for failure. It's supposed to be about success. Like any other worthy goal that might at first seem like it's too much, like it's daunting, we must break it down into more achievable portions. You hear about an individual and they say that I want to climb to the top of Mount Everest. Well, they're not going this evening. Okay? There is one step at a time planning. And it's going to take, that goal is going to take the same as any of these goals we're going to talk about tonight. One step at a time. Smaller pieces. And so we need to talk about some achievable daily goals. Goals that when we consider them will simplify our reach. And also perhaps today will help us in this moment. And so let's consider about how we can reach goals every day on the way. First of all, today I will weigh more. Doesn't that sound fun? Sounds like a buffet, doesn't it? You know? In our modern weight-obsessed culture, the immediate reaction to somebody saying, I'm going to weigh more, is that you're going to get bigger. You know, I'm going to get bigger. Yeah, I've said this so often that I think it's maybe becoming one of my crutch sayings, but I wish it was as fun to lose weight as it is to gain it. You know, but it's just not. And I don't know what that is. But I also had somebody express this to me. Now, think about this for a second. It's logical. If we grow tall to our optimum height, and that's where we stop, isn't there... Well, maybe not. All right. But we have become so fixated by our physical appearance today that when we use a great word like weigh, it's lost one of its essential meanings. And the meaning is, when I say that I'm determined to weigh more today, it has nothing to do with saying yes to dessert like I did today. Cherry pie and chocolate cake. Ooh, it's really good. But you know, to weigh means to consider, to ponder, to evaluate, to assess, to contemplate, to deliberate, to think. So why didn't I just say to think more? Because I needed an extra 3 minutes in this sermon. We can all determine to think more today. And I'm going to tell you something. If you are determined to think more, you will separate yourself from 85% of this world. Because I think that 85%, and that's my opinion, 85% of the world is just floating in neutral. They don't even know who they are, let alone what they're doing. And if you determine to think, you're going to be better than all of that. We have to have some great things to think about. And so God supplies such. Today I will think more about my character. As life begins, as we are born, we begin on this development superhighway. It's incredible to me how quickly my children developed in front of my eyes. They went from this completely helpless, I don't know how to describe it other than just pure, well, happiness. You know, one of the greatest memories of my life, and I will still do it. My daughter will be 16 years old in August, Lord willing. And if I walk in the room and I do Haley, and I put that finger out, not like this, like this. She knows exactly what that is, because you know what the first thing she did after she breathed her first breath? She held that finger right there with her grip. And she remembers that. Not that she did it, but she remembers because I remember. You see? But then she's been on this development now, and she's 5'7". You know? If she comes up and grabs me by the finger, it's kind of because she's mad. She wants to twist it, you know, twist my arm and get me to do something, right? It's not the same. It's just a development superhighway. She's grown and developed all these things. And that's what we do. Human beings develop and grow. And as a person as well. Somewhere along the way, we tend to slow down. Maybe we even stop developing altogether. And maybe it's more about not developing our character anymore. There is, however, still a continued need for improving ourselves. And there's, you know, what is our motivation? What's our devotion? What's our reaction in this life? Those things we need to work on. There are things that we must not do in this world. We must not participate in the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter number 5 is not a popular list in today's world because it condemns these things that the world wants. You know, earlier we talked about 1 John chapter 2 and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Well, what do those things lead to? Well, nothing but this list over here in Galatians chapter 5. You know, here's the thing. Whether or not the world likes it, whether or not it's politically correct, whether or not our neighbors like to hear it, this is still in the Bible. And so we turn over here and we see this passage. And it tells us in verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are known, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Anything like them. We can't do that. We must develop our character away from all of those things. We're going to have to think more in order to avoid such entanglements in this life. We must stop giving in to corrupt things, deceitful lust and lying and exercising wrath and stealing and speaking corrupt words. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 29 talks about the old man that needs to be done away with. There are better things that we have to really bring into our character. Replace those things. I want to give you a little side note, little secret to understanding God's will. Every time God condemns something, God forbids it, takes it away from our you know, availability, he always replaces it with something better to do. He always does that. And so we have some better things to think about than those corrupt things of the world. We have honor and integrity, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. We have patience, James 5, 11. We have endurance, Hebrews 10, 35 to 39, and 1 Peter 4, 1 to 5. All of those things need to become our character, that we're going to stand up and be that person. I'm going to have to think more to determine that today I will have more honor and integrity, more patience, more endurance. Today I will think more about my soul. You see, do you think about your soul? One of the great revelations of mature understanding is that I'm not this. I'm not this. This is not me. I am my soul. Now, I am indelibly connected to this body until such time as my departure, but I shouldn't get trapped in the fact that I am this outside vessel. I am my soul, and I will be forever, and I need to think about my soul. It is far too easy to be distracted by life and living and forget the unseen soul. You can't even look into your own eyes, look deep into your own eyes and see it. You can't do that. We must maintain focus on the fact that we are our soul. What does that mean, all in all? The things that you do in this life will affect you on an eternal scale. But it's not just going to be some little part of you that you've never seen before off in some eternal place you don't want to be. It's going to be you. You are going to be there. That's why we need to make decisions when it comes to truth. The Apostle Paul stated plainly that we are our soul, the inside, inside a mortal tent in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. So we have this temporary place that we are. The Apostle Peter also said that his mortal body was only his tent that would soon be put off. He's going to put off this mortal tent and he's going to be released. He was not just something that he never saw before. He was the one that's going to be freed from his mortal tent. We must not be careless concerning our soul. You are your soul and eternity is endless. That's the problem with this whole thing. So what we do today to prepare, if we determine to think more about our soul, then we're going to do what's necessary to save our soul. And it's going to make all the difference in eternity, whether we're going to live in glory or we're going to live in regret forever. There is a daily need to be more concerned about our souls, our own and the souls of others as well, that we can influence them toward God. We all need to weigh the most important things today. Well, let's move to the second point. Today, I will pray more. I will pray more. You start to figure out that I'm trying to rhyme these points, and that's why I had to use the word weigh instead of think. Did you all get that? Anyway, moving on. I will pray more today. The first rule of relationship improvement is communication. I've had couples come to me in trouble in their marriage. Strain, difficulty. And I will sit them down in the same room together and I will ask them, when's the last time you talked without yelling at each other? And the fellow would look over at her and go, it was this morning, wasn't it? Maybe not. But that's what it seems like. I don't want them to be yelling at each other. That is a form of communication. It's not a very good one. But I want them to communicate. And I tell them that they have to take turns talking to one another from now on until they get back in their own groove. In other words, when she's talking, you shut up. When he's talking, you be quiet. I would never tell a woman to shut up. Okay? But they've got to communicate. And they've got to keep that communication open. That is the development of a relationship. That's how you improve a relationship. Communicate. Listen to one another. It needs to be done. We have to take time to communicate with our Father in heaven. How's your relationship with Him? Are you on speaking terms? Now, I don't expect Him to respond, but I expect you to speak, and we need to do that. God desires our prayers. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. What's the most important person you ever met? I mean, the way the world looks at it. You ever met a really, really important person? I don't know who it would be. Like, let's think. Let's something local. Have you met the governor? The governor of Kentucky? Have you met him? You know what? You think about that for a second. He calls you up and says, hey, how are you today? This is the governor. I just want to check on you. You know, you're one of my constituents. And I just want to let you know I care today. So please let me know what's going on in your life that I might be able to fix. How about that? Wouldn't that be neat? You're all looking at me like, I don't want the governor to call me. Well, okay, maybe it's a bad example. President, whoever it might be, okay? Now you think about that. I don't have that opportunity. Governor's never called me. President's never called me. But the Almighty God of heaven has given me an open invitation that whenever I'm stressed, strained, or otherwise desirous of speaking, that He cares and He wants to listen. We need to use that opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 17, what did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Always continue to pray. There are many types of prayers that we can implement, and we need to implement them, and the more we know about them, the better off we're going to be. And so this morning, we talked about some examples of prayers and dictionary definitions. Well, let's get a little more detail with that. Praying is communicating to God, praising His greatness. That's what Jesus taught us. In the model prayer, the example of prayer, He said that we are supposed to praise God as we begin and praise God as we end. It's good bookends for prayer. And so praise God. Hallowed be Your name. Don't use those words because we don't say those words anymore. We don't use those words. Don't make up some canned speech that you're going to memorize and spew out every time. Think about it. You ever hear about that old fella that he always said the same prayer over and over and over again every single night before he went to bed? So he just had an artist write it on a piece of parchment and frame it and put it on the wall. And so he just jumped into bed and said, Father, there it is. You know, don't do that. Communicate to God, but praise Him. Praise Him because He is great. You know, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We can praise God. We need to do that. Petition Him. Again, there's that opportunity. God said, I care for you. And He also said that, you know, bring your needs to me. Let me know what you're thinking. Let me know what you're wanting. Because we've been instructed to pray for our blessings, both physical, give us this day our daily bread, and spiritual. We're supposed to pray for those things well. We know that when we learn to pray as we should, that its blessings will abound in our life, that there will be more blessings in our life. Prayer as supplication, when our hearts are burdened, and we talked about that in a great deal this morning, and we need to express something that's difficult to express. That's where supplications come in. Maybe it's a distress. But here's the thing. It's really, again, remember what I talked about, if you were here in Bible study time, I talked about how we're really good at weeping with those that weep and having a strain to rejoice with those that rejoice. Well, the same thing goes here, because we often say, well, supplication's when you're distressed. I have been so happy I didn't know how to express it before. I hope you have too. I hope you have been. Because that's awesome. It's a great sensation in life. But both ways, supplication is important, because we just kind of go to God and we try to say what we need to say. We are to take time for supplication. It's part of our structure of and our instruction. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, and Philippians 4, 5 to 7, 5 to 7 talks about that. Supplications need to be part of what we do. Prayer as intercession. You see, because I'm allowed to pray for me, and it's important that I do pray for me, but I also need to pray for you, and you need to pray for me. So that's how intercession works. When we need to pray for another's needs, even if they don't know, you know, even if they don't know. One of the things that I've encountered, and I did a funeral about 12 weeks ago, and the man was 91 years old. And because of the fact that there were some folks in his family that were not what they needed to be, they were not children of God. As far as I could tell from the scriptures, they had not followed the instructions to become children of God. And so they would have this happy life, and they think that they've been blessed all these years doing what they're doing out there. But I challenged them to think about this one thing. I said, keep an eye on your life for the next little while and see if the blessings are still there. Because someone who's been a person who's faithful before God and righteous before God has been praying for you, and he's no longer here to pray for you. A prayer of intercession is important. You know, I asked a man the other day, a man that was a fighter jet pilot back in the war, back in Korea and back in Vietnam. I said, did you make it through because you prayed or because of your righteous wife that prayed? And of course, he was a good man even back then. And he knew where it's coming from, but he would even admit that he knew that it was his wife praying and being that intercession for him. We need to work at that. A daily goal, if I'm going to pray more, it's not about me, me, me. It's about what can I be for someone else? Who else can I include in my prayers? We need to be praying for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much for who in that particular context? Who in James 5:16? Someone else. It avails much for someone else. Pray for someone. Pray for everyone else. Prayer as thanksgiving. And there's much to be thankful for. Everything that God does for us in this life is certainly part of it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Every one of us has something to be thankful for. So today I can pray more, and there's lots to pray about. We sing a song. I didn't look if it's in this hymn book. I think it is, but Sweet Hour of Prayer. Okay? When's the last time that wasn't a joke? You know, we all sit there, we stand up, and we say, Sweet Hour of Prayers. You know? And I've never prayed for an hour. Well, you haven't got it figured out yet then. Because I know some folks that an hour never catches it. We need to not set a time. That's not the point. But today I will pray more. I need to pray more so that I draw closer to God, so I can help others, so I can petition blessings for them, so I can be more thankful. All of those things work together. There is always room for more praying during the day. At a minimum, we pray for His care at the beginning of our day. But think about this for a second. If you pray before you get out of bed in the morning, which I strongly, strongly suggest, I can't find a passage of scripture that says you have to, but I strongly suggest it. You pray before you eat breakfast, you pray before you eat lunch, you pray before you eat supper, you've already got four prayers in one day, and then you definitely pray before you pillow your head at night. Nobody is going to surrender 6 to 8 hours of unconsciousness in sleep and not be repented, not be forgiven, not be right? So you're definitely going to pray at least 5 times a day. Where else can you pray? Lots of places. There's lots of ways. But I'm going to give you a little help with this as well. A little advice just from Sean, that if you decide you're going to pray more and you've got one of those commutes where you're going to work back and forth, and you say, I'm going to pray while I'm in the car, don't close your eyes. There's opportunity for us to pray. Between those events, not one person in life became stronger as a Christian by skipping out on prayer. My mom used to say, she always had these coined phrases. She said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And that's true. We need to pray more. Get to the last point, unless it be yours. Today I will say more. The world's population is currently of 7.2 billion souls. That's a lot of souls. 7.2 billion people on this planet right now that from our perspective need to be saved. I just can't find anybody to study the Bible with. 7.2 billion people need to be saved. There's opportunity. Looking at that need from that particular perspective really creates a relative impossibility. It does. There is not one soul in this room who's going to teach even 1% of that number. Do you understand that? So we look at that and go, well, I can't teach everyone, so I'm just not going to teach anyone. But we need to have a balance point. Because of that overwhelming number, we really need to stay away from the not wanting to try situation. So what can we do? Let's change the perspective a little bit. Let's change how we're looking at this and make it a little more reachable. The world's population starts with the person next to you. Do you get that? Everyone else in the world is there, but that number starts with the person next to you. That's just one person. Yes. That one next person. And then the next person and then the next person. That wherever we are, the whole world's population starts with that person that's next to you. Do not allow for excuses to keep you from working the gospel messages into your conversations every day. Every day. Now, you're going to be one of those, and I hate the word that they use, but the world kind of says it, a Jesus freak. You know, you're going to be a Jesus freak because you're going to talk about Jesus. But they can sticks and stones can break my bones. Y'all heard the rest, haven't you? Right? So let's just talk about Jesus. Now, you've got to have to figure out your way and your style and your abilities and all of those things. I get all of that, but are you talking about Jesus? Somebody comes up and says, man, why are you so happy lately? And she goes, these shoes are just so comfortable. Well, how about I'm happy because I have the Lord in my life? How about an answer like that? Instead of, you know, where to shop or where to save money or where to go for this or where. Let's just talk about the things that are real. Just bring them into your conversation every day. We have the ability to teach what we know. And we ought to know what we've done to be saved. In a world that you have people coming along and saying, well, I watched this movie last night. And at the end of the movie, it told me to pray this prayer. And I prayed the prayer and I'm saved. Are you happy for me? There is an opportunity for you to say, but what about the Bible? What about what the scriptures say? You see? Because people are talking about it. And you know, one of the things that I grew up in another country. Canada is another country. And it's different than the United States. It's not the same. And I grew up in a culture where I was never one time at a restaurant and overheard anyone ever in my life's remembrance talking about church. And I can barely strain my mind to think about a time that I have been in a restaurant in this United States and not heard it. down here in the South especially, and I'm lumping Kentucky in with the South, if you don't mind. You overhear it all the time. When's the last time you went to a restaurant and did not see a single other table, not one other table, pray before they ate? Been a while, hadn't it? People down here pray. People think about God. People discuss church. Why aren't we? We need to be doing that. Now, when we're going to set those examples, yeah, we're going to be praying in a restaurant. I'm going to tell you a little something. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and I encourage you to do so, the first four verses, it tells us something, that if you don't pray for your food, it's not food. I'm just going to let that soak in for a second. I don't know what it is, but it's not food until it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. That's what it says. So if you didn't pray for it, I don't know what you're eating. But it ain't food. Okay, so pray. And pray in a restaurant. And you need to pray like I... bless his heart. This is a fellow I know and I've known him my whole life. And he can't help himself. And I've tried to help him and I can't help him either. And he'll get in a restaurant and he'll basically pray for everyone in the room. You don't need to do that. Okay? But pray. Pray and set an example. And talk about church. Talk about the Bible. Talk about Jesus. You know, Mama told us not to talk about anybody. You can talk about Jesus. Okay? Talk about Jesus. There's opportunities. Sharing the gospel hope is for others and for ourselves. That's how it works. Because we cannot share what we do not know. We have to know these things, and so we're going to grow in them. Our desire to share the gospel, that's going to provoke increased study. Because when you introduce the subject matter, they're going to ask a question you may not be ready for. So you're going to have to study and study some more. But don't let it stop you. Start with the basics and get out there. Throw yourself into it and try to do what's right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Study the Word of God. And then verse number 15, give yourself entirely to it, that your progress may be evident to all. And those, you'll save both yourself and those that hear you. See, we gain a benefit, they will gain a benefit. We're trying to help them. Our desire is to share, and what it actually requires is knowing what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we're striving to share with others. Ephesians chapter 5, 8, 9, and 10. To share, we must grow in the knowledge of what the will of the Lord is. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. Right now, here in these seats, and out there on that highway out front, there are souls who need you to say more to them about Jesus. I want you to do something, just a little exercise, and I know I'm taking your time now. Bear with me just a few moments. This little exercise, think about every person you know. Got it? Got every person you know on a list now in your head? Are you listening to me? Get every person you know on a list in your head right now. Okay, now that's too big of a list. Every person you know that's not a faithful child of God according to the Scriptures. I don't care what they say about themselves. If they're not according to the Scriptures a child of God, now you have a shorter list. Got that list? Now that's where we start. Now what's interesting about that list is you probably have that list in your cell phone under contacts. Because you know those people. So you know how to talk to those people. And since we don't like to talk anymore, communicate, send them a text. Invite them to church. You know? Novel. Novel idea. But see, that's your list. I didn't say, think about the 7.2 billion people. Just think about someone. Think about someone. We can do what Jesus Christ wants us to do. And we can say more today. Remember that you have been entrusted with the power of God. Did you think about that? Remember Romans chapter 1, verse number 16? Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. You ever stop right there and pause just for a second? How does God save souls today? One way, the gospel. How does the gospel get out from this book to the hearts of mankind. Us. That's the only way. The power of God has been entrusted to us to share. There's no other possibility for them being saved. Only Jesus. There's no other name given on under heaven, given among men under heaven by which you must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We need to speak more about it. There is always room for saying more about Jesus. The souls that we meet every day need the truth. They need hope. And they need us to say more today. Christianity is a continuous and consistent devotion to doing God's will. It's not a pastime. It's not a whether I have time or not. There is many growth expectations for us, but don't be overwhelmed by them. All of the expectation of growth is it's a setup for success. It's not a setup for failure. So don't let it swamp you. Like any other worthy goal, one step at a time. We've talked about three real basic things this evening. To grow as a Christian, we've got to weigh more, we've got to think. We've got to pray more, we have to communicate with God. And we've got to say more. We need to speak up about Jesus. And in those three goals that we can achieve, even tomorrow, as the Lord wills, we will be better and stronger. Paying more attention and communicating more often with God and sharing the hope more frequently with others. That's going to result in our growth and the growth of the body of Christ. In order to grow in Christ, you actually have to be in Christ. It's interesting. In order to grow in Christ, you actually have to be in Christ. So how in the world do you get in to Christ? The gospel plan of salvation is our access. That's how we get into Christ. We are told one specific measure, and that is baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, Galatians 3, 27. Baptized into Christ, but there's more to it than that. Sometimes we put so much focus on baptism. You know, it's as if we could just line up the whole population of Litchfield, and as long as they're baptized, we're all going to heaven. But there's more to it than that, and that's why sometimes we break it down and we provide a chart like that. And we tell you that you need to hear the gospel and believe it with all your heart. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and with that belief, you confess it. You state that statement. But not just once, the rest of your life, you stand up and say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I follow Him. Then you, realizing that you have sinned, wash your sins away in the water of baptism. You know what I really love about Romans chapter 6, verse 3? There's other commands that tell us to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But neither one of those passages talks about coming back up out of the water. Baptism means burial. When we bury stuff, we usually leave it there. But over there in Romans chapter 6, it says, rise, you know what it says, and walk in the newness of life. We come back up out of that water, cleansed and whole. There's only one way to be saved. Dedicating our lives to understanding the Word of God reveals this information. And we find out what it is to be saved. And so this evening, if you have not done those things, where are you before God? Because there's goals to be met. And there's time ticking away. We need to take on these things in order to be what we need to be. This evening, if you are not yet a Christian, there is your hope. Follow those things and become a child of God. And if you are a child of God and for some reason you're not living the way you should, for whatever reason it might be, if there's sin in your life, stop it. Repent of it. Pray to God for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you can take care of that all on your own. But you're not alone in this. We offer our help to you. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.